of what your Father God is really like. You know, we read the Old Testament, and we're coming into, for those of you who are doing the year through the Old Testament or through the Bible, we're in the middle and the gritty part of the Old Testament. We're fast getting there. And when we get into some of those minor prophets, it's really going to get pretty gory. And and you're going to think, I don't want to read this. Read it anyway. Okay. But I want you to understand something, and this is pictured greatly in the Old Testament in pictures of Christ, in pictures of God. Woven in the tapestry of the Old Testament is what God is really like, what His heart is about, what His passion is about, what He wants to do, what His purpose is all about. See, a lot of people think God's mean, and He's really not mean. That's not His desire. But He does hate sin. You know why He hates sin? Because sin is like a cancer that kills. What happens in people who have cancer? And you know, many of you have had loved ones who have gone through cancer and battle cancer. They go in there and they try to cut it out, and then they do treatment, and it's sometimes it's radical treatment. Why? Because if that cancer is left in that body, it'll destroy the life. And one of the reasons that God hates sin so much is because it's like sin is a cancer that destroys. And if you think about it, it really, really does. And God loves people, but He hates sin. And so a lot of people look at God and they think, well, He hates people. No, He doesn't hate people. And that is pictured all through the Bible, not just through the New Testament. See, Jesus said, He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And, you know, they said one time, you know, show us the Father. And He says, you know, have I not been with you so long and you've not yet seen? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. It's not like the Father has one will and Jesus has another will. No, the purpose of the Father is expressed in the Son. Now, it's in the Old Testament too. It's many times it's hidden there in pictures, but it is expressed in the Son. And I want to show you in the Old Testament that it's expressed there too. And sometimes it's in a picture. It's in a pattern. And God is a redeeming God. He is a loving God. That is His heart. That is His purpose. What we see in Jesus is what the heart of the Father is really like. And the story of mankind seems to be is that man winds up in chaos because of his choices that he makes. And, you know, that was if I understood that song this morning, The Slow Fade, you give yourself away. We make choices, and sometimes those choices, they destroy us if we're not careful. We tend unchecked, without principles, without God in our life, we tend to be in a slow fade where we are literally bringing our lives into destruction and chaos. Well, if God wasn't there with His plan and His purpose, guess what? We would all die. We would all destroy ourselves. Mankind without God is on a destruction course. So the Old Testament is full of the love of God. Sometimes it's hard to see, but it is full of the love of God. Now, we started in Genesis chapter 1. We've been in the first 3 days of creation, and we talked about it. And if this is your first service, you can go online and you can watch the other, what is it, two? This is the third one, isn't it? I lose track sometimes. This is the third one. And you can see the other two where we talked about how that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then all of a sudden we see another picture that the earth was without form and void. The ideal there was that it was in a chaotic state. So what we see in the first 3 days, we seeing God doing certain things to bring that out of the chaotic state and bring it into a place that creation could serve his purpose. In day one, mankind could have not lived. In day two, mankind could have not lived. In fact, nothing could have lived. It was not until day three that life began to come forth. So we talked about last week, we talked about how that day one is a picture of the incarnation of Christ. And we likened it unto, you know, let there be light. And Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus came to give light. He was a light that shined in darkness. Well, that's pictured in the Old Testament in day one. In day one. Day two speaks of the work of Christ on the cross. And day three speaks of the resurrection. And we're going to look at that today. But here again, our whole purpose is so that you can see that there is a pattern woven in the tapestry of the Bible that is redemptive in nature. And what do I mean by redemptive? God is bringing something that is destroyed and he is restoring it, and he is repurposing it so that it can fulfill the thing that it was designed to do. The earth was designed for a purpose. The earth is serving its purpose. Mankind was designed with a purpose. You know, but see, here's the thing. We're the only creature that God gave free choice. And we get to choose whether we will fulfill that purpose or not fulfill that purpose. By and large, mankind has chosen not to fulfill the purpose of God. And that's sad. That's a sad testimony. Because all that God has done to make it possible for that to come to pass, and then we turn our back on his plan, we turn our back and we do not receive his grace. Are we cheapen it, or are we esteem it lightly? See, that's not what God is all about. If you push away the grace long enough, there will be a price to pay. Thank God that his grace, he has a lot of long suffering. Aren't you glad for that today? We have all proven that. And his mercy endures forever. Okay? So we're going to look at day two now of the work of God in restoring the earth. And we're going to, let me read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, suitable, pleasant, and he approved it. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was day one. So here we see that first picture where God brought the light. He approved the light. He called it good. And it began the process to restore creation to its purpose. Just as when Christ was incarnate in the flesh and he dwelt among us and he was the light of the world, he came in to begin the process of restoring man who had become broken because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. And we say, well, look at what Adam did. Well, look what we've done. Look what we've done. But he came to bring order back into lives that are filled with chaos. And you know what? That redemptive purpose is still in the earth today, and it's still working today. And we're seeing it evident in the earth that when the gospel goes forth, that people are coming into God's redemption, and He is working and restoring. I don't know how many people we've baptized so far this year. We've got more to baptize. You know, we're seeing people come to Christ. We had a young man that came to Christ Friday night at Celebrate Recovery. Praise God. But we're seeing the redemptive work of God ongoing. See, we are still living in the day of grace. The day of judgment is not here. There is a day of judgment that is coming. It will not be good. It'll not be good for a lot of people. It will be good for some people who have taken care of that. Okay? And I always say this, that if we will judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. When you accept Christ as Lord, and it doesn't end there, it begins there. That's the beginning of the redemptive process. But we have to go through this examination of our lives where we are constantly judging ourselves so that we can become more Christ-like. See, the work of Christ was consummated at the resurrection. But that is our beginning. When we have our resurrection, although the price has been paid, that is the beginning of the work of Christ in our life. A lot of people think, well, you know, I prayed the prayer and I'm saved now. That's just the beginning. God wants to continue to work in you, transforming you from one level of His glory to the next, because He is repurposing you. He is designing you and bringing you into a place that you can fulfill greater purpose. See, we don't realize how far that man fell in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it was not just separated from God. It was devastated by the power of sin. And we see that in the next generation. Cain killed Abel. He killed his brother. You know, that's pretty bad. And it got worse from there. You know what? If when you look out in the world today, doesn't it make you want to go to heaven? I mean, it just absolutely, you want to say, Jesus, please come back and get us out of this mess. Now, that may be a little bit selfish for us to feel that way, because there's a lot of people that are in the midst of that mess that need to be redeemed. Because when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be good. It'll be good for those who are ready, but it won't be good for the rest of mankind. There are still people that need to be redeemed. See, God extending His grace further and further, and God is very long-suffering when it comes to that, because He wants people to come to Christ. He really wants people to come to Christ. If God was as mean as people say that He is, then He would have ended it after Adam fell. But He had a better plan. And it began to be consummated when God became flesh and dwelt among us. But see, it didn't stop there. There's something else that had to happen. Because man had fallen under the power of sin, therefore sin was going to have to be judged. And this is why, and this is the purpose of the cross. And this is kind of, we see some parallels in day two and in the work of the cross. I want to read here we go. In day two, in Genesis 1:6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament, the expanse of the sky in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters below from the waters above." God made the firmament, the expanse, and separated the waters which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the firmament heavens, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. See, there are three words here that we need to look at: division, separation, and isolation. This secondary work had to do with division, separation, and isolation. Now, here's some things we need to look at. Number one, the firmament was proposed by God before it was actually made. God declared it before he worked it. Okay? Now, there's a scripture in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And this shows the heart of God. This is where I want you to see the heart of God. And all the inhabitants of the earth will fall down in adoration and pay him homage. Everyone whose name has not been recorded in the book of the Lamb that was slain in sacrifice from the foundation of the world. When was it determined that Jesus was to be slain? Was this an afterthought of God? No, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb slain before Adam was ever on the scene to fall. God foreknew that when he gave man free will, that the choice that he was going to make and what it would cost him in order to restore him. And this shows you the heart of God. If he had not been inclined towards love, if he had been inclined towards justice, because Adam and Eve deserved to die. They did die spiritually, but they deserved for that death to work in them, to destroy them, to eternally separate them from God. At that moment, they deserved to just die. But before the foundation of the world, God foresaw and foreknew what would happen and predetermined what he was going to do, and his plan included him coming in the flesh and dying on a cross. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Wow. To me, that's very much showing the fabric and the heart of a loving God. Amen. Are you out there? So the firmament was proposed by God before it was actually made. The plan of God was proposed by God before it actually happened. It was a fact in the heart of the Father God before it ever came to pass. The second thing is that the firmament was set in the midst of the waters. Now, many times in Scripture, when you see waters, it's talking about nations. It's talking about peoples. So this firmament, which is Christ, was set among the nations. He was sent to the world to live among people. Now, was Jesus God? Yes. Was Jesus man? Yes. Was he half God and half man? No. Was he mostly God and part man? Was he part God and mostly man? Was he all God and all man? Yes. But he lived in the earth as a man among us. He lived among the people. He dwelt among the people. Now, there's two things that we see in Scripture. First of all, in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He dwelt among the water. He dwelt among the people. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, we see a picture here. We see a picture here. Number three, the firmament divided the waters. One of the most polarizing people to have ever lived in this earth is Jesus Christ. Did you know that? How many of you know that not everybody loves Jesus? They don't. Now, I say this when I kind of tongue-in-cheek, when we went to Israel, they all love Jesus over there. They don't worship him, but he is their economy in the Holy Land. You know, the Arabs love him, the Jews love him. They don't worship him, but he's big bucks over there. But honestly, there are people who hate Jesus Christ. There are nations who hate Jesus Christ. He's very polarizing. He's even polarizing among Americans. There are people who are very bitter towards God. He's very polarizing. Now, the scripture says this. It says in First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the story and the message of the cross is sheer absurdity and folly to those who are perishing and on their way to perdition. But to us who are being saved, it is the manifestation of the power of God." See, he is precious to those who have received him. His message and his mission is absurd to most of the religious world. You know why that is? Because most of the religious world feels like that they have to do something in order to merit standing with God. In other words, it is our good works that save us. There's something that we have to do. We have to earn. We have to merit. And when you begin to say you cannot save yourself, there's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. It's a gift, and it's based on what Jesus did on a cross. People think that that's absurd. They really think that it's absurd, and they reject it. So we see that there is separation among mankind. In fact, Jesus said one time, he says, "You think that I come to bring unity? I tell you, I come to bring a sword." He says there are going to be families that are divided against each other because of me. He is not, to those who reject him, he is not precious. But to us who love him, he is the most precious thing. He's the pearl of great price. Amen? So he's very polarizing. He separates and divides. Then the last thing is that the firmament was designed by God. In Acts 2:23, it says, "This Jesus, when delivered up according to the definite and fixed purpose and settled plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and put out of the way, killing him by hands of lawless and wicked man." What is that saying? So you killed him, but God was the one who designed the plan. He is the designer of the plan. He designed the firmament. He designed the structure of the firmament that is able to sustain life in the earth. You know, our atmosphere here, that's kind of what that's talking about in day two, is that there's waters, you know, the earth that we live on, and there's an atmosphere that protects life. It protects us from the rays of the sun. It protects us. This is where our air that we breathe is, and all of that around us. God is the one who designed that firmament to sustain life. And God is the one who designed the plan of redemption so that we might have life. In him we live and move and have our being. The atmosphere that we live in as Christians is the atmosphere of God's design. We thrive in grace. We thrive in the love of God. We thrive in the truth of God. It is God's firmament that He has given us. Christ is our life, and He is our answer. Amen. Whew. Day three. Let's talk about day three real quick. This is obvious. What happened on the third day? Huh? Jesus, He arose. Okay. This is in Genesis 1:9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be collected into one place of standing, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and accumulated waters He called sea. And God saw that this was good, fitting, and admirable, and He approved it. And God said, "Let the earth put forth tender vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself, each according to its kind upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which was their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, suitable, and admirable, and He approved it. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. What's the picture we see here? We see chaos. We see light shining in that chaos, beginning to bring order about. Part of that order was the expanse that separated waters from water and brought atmosphere that was able to sustain life. The means that life was going to be sustained, which is Christ and His work. But something else had to happen. The waters had to be parted and the dry land had to come forth. What is God doing? He is bringing forth the earth and going to set in an order of life where things can thrive. This happened on day three. You know, is the resurrection vital to our faith? Is it? What if Jesus was not raised from the dead? Then we're still in our sin, aren't we? So what do we see? We see land become forth, the means that will sustain life. And when the resurrection took place of Jesus, the means began to come forth of how that we could have life. And then God says, "Okay, now earth, bring forth your life. Bring forth this system of life." And we begin to see growth of vegetation and trees and things that would sustain life. And I love what it says. The plants began to come forth that had the seed within themselves. The order of life began to come forth. And here we see from the resurrection that we have new life. And there are principles that are beginning to be set forth to us as believers that we are to learn to live by that will give us life. It doesn't just happen to you. Now, when you accept Jesus as Lord, we receive new life. But we are giving seed sowing principles that we can sustain this new life and grow in grace and grow in the things of God. From the time of day three, we have lived off of that principle, the law of seed time and harvest. The law of seed time and harvest has worked from that day three, that resurrection when the earth came out of the sea. And you know, this is kind of a picture of baptism, isn't it? What do? We take a person that represents their old selves. We bury them. We bring them forth to newness of life. This is a picture of kind of like baptism, of new life that's beginning to come forth. And here we see that life is to be sustained by that. You know what? When God set Adam in the garden, you know what He told him to do? He says, "You take care of it. It is designed to produce for you. You dress it and you guard it. You dress it and you guard it. In other words, you pick the fruit, you prune it, you take care of it. This thing is designed to sustain you. See, God has given us through Christ a way that is able to sustain us in this life and in eternity. And what are we supposed to do with our hearts? See, we're supposed to operate the system, the seed time and harvest. We're not the system, but the principle. We're supposed to operate the principles of sowing and reaping. How do we spread love? We give love. How do we sow grace? We give grace. How do we receive love? We sow love. How do we get grace? We give grace. It's the law of seed time and harvest. That's what we're supposed to do. And then we are supposed to guard this heart. And Proverbs tells us, above all that you guard, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Amen. So what do we see in the first 3 days? We see the light coming in. We see the picture of the incarnation. Day two, we see the separation. God begins the process through Christ of separating us from the sin. And then the third day, we see the resurrection, the life beginning to come forth, and the mode of life that God has given us so that we can live a sustained Christian life. Not a one encounter, but a sustained, growing, prospering Christian life. Amen. Let's pray. Prayer team, would you come? And we always want to give opportunity for folks that need prayer for any reason. You may need, I don't know what you need from the Lord today. It may be salvation. You need to come into the kingdom. You need to receive this resurrection that we're talking about, receiving Christ and what He did. They can pray with you here to do that. You might need healing in your body. You may be facing some things that you need prayer about. So as we begin to pray today, just feel free to come, and they'll be glad to pray with you. Don't tarry, just come. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for love. Thank you for the story. And God, we thank you that through your Old Testament, there is in every part pictures of your heart and of your love that you have for us. Continue to reveal it to us that we may live in it and walk in it and enjoy it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?